Glad everybody could be here today. I'm certainly happy that I could be here with you today. I've been unable to the last couple weeks, but thank you for giving me the opportunity again to get back up in front of you. We're going to pick up right after we left off. If you remember, I'm giving my lessons on relationships. We are going to pick up on spouses today. Husbands and wives, and I left off. Luckily, I didn't have to take a break in middle of one. It was right after children, so hopefully it is not too much of a review or reach back for us to remember. But if you would please bow with me in prayer, and I'll open us up. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have. Thank you for the Bible, your word that we have in a easy to understand translation. Thank you for it being so readily available, and we're thankful for the opportunity that we have every single moment in this nation where we can study your word and worship without being in fear of our own physical lives or well-being. We thank you for the friends and family that we have around us, the brothers and sisters that we have to learn from. Help us to keep our hearts and minds as humble as possible, but always seeking to learn more and gain in wisdom. We ask all these things by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The spousal relationship is a lifelong relationship that is capable of bringing such joy to our lives, joy beyond measure, if it's fostered correctly. But I appreciate Gary's Devo, because a lot of what this relationship is also a gift that we are that we are stewards of. If you would, let's open up. I can think of no better place to start than Genesis 2. We'll read verses 18 through 24. I'll read Genesis 2, 18 through 24. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Here we see the first wedding. It's Adam and Eve, of course, and right after creation. But why was Eve created in this situation? What was Eve created for? Because it was not good for him to be alone. It was for that purpose. God, in this way, this is another echo back to what a gift it is. It was for the purpose of making our lives better. God, our Creator, had already created us, right? Created man, Adam. And given him life and given him reign. He was there in the garden, and he was the leader. He was giving names to all the other living creatures, and everything was known. I know before the foundations of the world were laid, God knew that Christ would have to die and everything like that. But in order to make Adam's life better, there was not a helper suitable for him, He gave Adam the gift of marriage, gave him a partner to share his life with. It's important for us to remember the gift that this is, this intimately close relationship that we are able to have with a partner. And it's common for us to take note. We say that it's important for us to be good stewards with money or material possessions that we have, that the Lord has blessed us with. But what I would like to challenge you with today is to also be good stewards of this gift of marriage that you've been given. Because certainly, God did not have to give us this gift, this relationship that we can foster into something that is greater than ourselves. So let's remember what a gift it is and what a joy it can bring, and also obligations that we may have. If you will, could I get somebody to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. We'll do that for us. Thank you.
Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considered as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Thank you, ma'am. Can you tell me your name? I always feel...
GK.
GK? Mm-hmm. All right, very good. I will remember. Thank you. 1 Peter 3:17, it starts out talking about wives, the importance of wives being submissive to their husbands. Let's take note that even if the husbands are disobedient, their wives are still to be submissive. For what? And again, for what purpose? For the sake of being submissive? GK.
Would you define submissive?
Submissive? Yeah. Obviously, I'm not saying... We can look through example. And whenever they are called, whenever we are called or have an authority figure of any kind that we are to submit to, or when wives are submitting to their husbands, that is not... to submit to them brainlessly. I can't think of a word that I'm wanting.
It's not subservient.
Yeah, it's not.
Slaves, it's a willing submit.
Yeah, it's choosing to submit. thank you, Jason. Choosing to submit to them for a purpose, but not just bowing down at every call. You know, trying to think, put it in words. Yeah, Tim, sorry.
Okay. I look at it as a matter of leadership. I mean, it's, you know, the husband takes a leadership role, and yet he has the supportive role, or the wife has a supportive role in that leadership thing, especially when it comes to family. I mean, they're also leading their family, the children. There's kind of a, I don't want to say hierarchy, but there is a method of leadership. And I know with my wife personally, there's areas where she is better equipped to handle those areas than I am. And I acquiesce to her leadership in those areas. It's not that I'm submitting to her, but her expertise comes out and shows that she can handle those things. And she's somebody who stands beside me. That was, when I got married, that's what I was looking for, is a woman
That's good. Make sure that she can live up to the Louis L'Amour woman. That's good. That's good. But, oh, sorry, Rocky.
Saying in here, and I'm not, and I'm falling out of line by her being Christ-like, will pull me back. It should pull me back to where I should be. And she stays focused in that. She doesn't veer from that. It's a really neat thing in how that relationship is supposed to be. Christ calls us to a relationship with one another. First, put Father to God first.
Right. Yeah, Jason.
The way my wife defines that is that she allows me to be.
I like that. But I really like the point you brought up earlier about submitting by choice, because that goes hand in hand with leadership. It's not that there has to be a... you know, a captain or what, but it is important to know that whenever a decision has to be made, we're capable of reaching a decision and agreeing on it based on the sets that we have. And just like Tim said, in certain situations, Christina is very much more equipped than I am to handle it. But her taking control of those situations that I understand is not an example of her not submitting to me in those. It's an example of an understanding that we have. Chuck, go ahead.
I wish Warren was here. He could tell us if this is the same word that's used, the same Greek word that's used anytime the church is told to submit to Christ. I would imagine it is. Anytime the subject that comes up, I get concerned that we water this
Mm-hmm.
It happens very easily, and I understand that. But I agree, this is not a this is not a ruling over necessarily. But anytime God puts somebody in charge or gives them an edict to maintain authority over something, He also places the responsibility on that person. So, but with responsibility comes authority. Team, at work, your supervisor, anywhere. If you have responsibility for something, you also have authority for something. You cannot have responsibility and not have authority. It doesn't work.
Yeah.
God will, when we read more than one place, that God will expect a man and will hold a man accountable for his family and how it ran and what their household observes Christ in the church. Well, with that accountability comes and I agree. That does not mean that as a leader or as somebody who's put in charge, you don't take recommendations from those
right.
who you're assigned authority over.
Yeah.
Because that's just smart. other things. And you can't let that happen to the Lord. You can't let that serpent creep in.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
And what it is to me, it's a fear, because he talks about that in this passage. It's a fear, I think, on the part of women of letting go and trusting God's plan, because obviously God knows what we need and he knows what's best, and he wouldn't have set it up this way if he didn't know what our needs are. And when we fight it and we want to be in charge and we want to control, then we're not trusting God.
Yeah, and this is the idea of submission is not taking into consideration that thoughts are unable to be had. It's the idea that they are choosing to submit, that they are choosing to come to to respect the behavior of the husband, the decisions of the husband. And just reading again from that passage that we just read, starting in verse 2 of chapter 3, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, remembering that that respectful behavior is that idea of submission comes with respectful behavior. Just as the church submits to Christ, so also the wife to the husband, just as we submit, or just as we respect Christ and recognize what he's done for us. It's that same level of respect, or at least a proportionate same level of respect. But looking at, also in this passage, it even talks about not only are complete godly marriages to be dealt with this way, even if the husband is a disobedient husband, that doesn't change the role of the husband and wife relationship. It is this relationship that has been set up, kind of regardless of how it's going. The disobedient husband is that has a believing wife. The wife is still to submit to her husband, and for the purpose that were pointed out here, so that husband might be won over. When observing the way that she treats him.
As long as it doesn't go against God's will.
Yeah, absolutely.
The wife can do her part as long as the man does not drag her down into that worldly what John's talking about.
Yeah.
Then she better not follow that path.
Well, it's a...
That's a mindset.
Yeah. It's that way in several relationships. Even we're supposed to submit to our governmental authorities, But we have examples, obviously, of when the leaders, you know, when the governments were asking Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Whenever they're asked to do against God's will or law in those situations, then you're not to submit in those situations. And it's the same way here. If the husband is asking, the unbelieving husband is asking, or believing, is asking the wife to do something that is contrary to God's will, then in that situation she has to let her answer to her conscience, and for her conscience sake she has to stand firm in the things that she has. Let's look at, are there any more comments on the wives section? Moving on to husbands. in this same passage, you husbands, starting in 7, or reading 7, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so we husbands are called to be living with our wives, right? And this seems just ridiculous, but we can look at some cultures in the past. The one I'm thinking of mainly, that where the husbands did not live with their wives, where the wives and generations of children lived, and husbands and generations of fathers, Native Alaskan cultures. Lived separately. And so we are to live with our wives, and we are to live with them in an understanding way. And what does that mean? We are to live with them recognizing, or live with them, treating them as a weaker vessel, recognizing that they are a woman, right? But I love the contrast that the next line has. We are to live with them as a weaker vessel, but we are not to honor them as a weaker vessel, right? I don't know about you. I don't know about you other guys, but when it came to weaker, somebody that wasn't as good as me at something growing up, right? I was a better basketball player. I wasn't going to honor him as a basketball player equal as I was or whatever the example is. And I think that's important to notice that when we honor them, we are living with them as a weaker vessel, and we are holding them up and taking care of them, but we are honoring them as fellow heirs with ourselves, as fellow heirs of the grace of salvation. And that was just...
Can you give an example of how someone would honor their wife as an heir?
Honor them as an heir? I think it's an attitude that inhibits action. Absolutely, because it doesn't matter how I think whimsically in my brain about Christina, if I don't show it to her, then I'm not honoring her, right? So we can look at the duty of the wife and the duty of the husband. And in this situation, or in this exact case, I think honoring your wife as a fellow heir is not just taking care of her needs and protecting her, but is lavishing the word I'm looking for, but seeking out and making her feel loved is the best English word, I guess. But Tim, I'm horrible at coming up with examples on the spot.
Well, I was just thinking, you know, women sometimes are very spiritual. You know, I mean, they're, guys are taking care of the physical things, and, you know, sometimes they are I shouldn't say spiritual leaders, but they are the ones who they're thinking deeply on spiritual matters. And I often, like after church, I will discuss, you know, the things that we talked about in church. I respect her and her opinion of what she thought that, you know, went on so as fellow heirs, you know, I mean, I that's showing respect and honor to her by allowing her to give her opinion.
Yeah. By taking her opinion to yourself, afterward, and not just taking it when she gives it to you, but seeking it.
Yeah.
Like you said, you have conversations. I agree, and also I think that whenever I think of the word honor, I don't have a dictionary in front of me, but whenever I think of the word honor, I always think of something public, something known, right? That if I am considering somebody with honor, that can be done. But if I am honoring privately, but if I am honoring somebody, then I am making it known somehow that I think of her that way.
I think
Rocky.
Honor, and I think Tim brings up a good point, because you're honoring her by listening to her, and that's where men fail in a lot of ways, is by listening to their spouse.
By not listening to their spouse, yeah.
Exactly. We need to listen to our spouse and what they say in that relationship. It's very important. And I think that's a big honor, because I know some people that just don't, they won't allow that. Basically, I grew up in that era with grandpas and grandmas and, you know, that hierarchy.
Yeah. Keep going back to Ephesians 5. That's where I'm going next. Every time you talk about it, I tighten my fist a little bit. Yeah, Kelly. Thanks for pointing that out, Tim. Correct. I appreciate that. Yeah.
I mean, there's, you know, obviously in the marriage relationship, there's the roles and the different things, but in God's sight, there's no male or female or Jew or Gentile, or we're all equal.
Yeah. Colossians 3, I think. Yeah. No male or female. Yeah, that does, thinking of it in the, like you said, the cultural sense, where it was written, it does put a bit of a different spin on it, just to make sure that the husbands were honoring their wives. Let's go ahead and turn over to Ephesians. To Ephesians 5, I'll read 22 through 31. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does with the church. Because we are members of his body, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, a long passage. It talks about wives, and then it talks about husbands. It talks about wives, like Rocky was pointing out earlier, being subject to their husbands as the church is subject to Christ. And we've pointed out times when it is necessary to draw that line, when the husbands are calling them away from God or contrary to God. But here we have an example of just as the church is subject to Christ in everything, so also are the wives called to be subject to their husbands. And then later, talking about husbands loving their wives. And this was the next passage I was really wanting to focus on. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. How are we told that Christ did this? In this passage, we're just blatantly told that Christ did it by giving himself up for her, for the church. He did it to sanctify the church so that he could present the church to himself in all her glory. Because the church is Christ's flesh. It's his body. Certainly Christ's sacrifice was for us, right? It was for our salvation. But also, Christ saved us for himself. Keep your finger in Ephesians 5, but let's go look in... Yeah, I'll have time. Let's go look in Titus quickly. I'm going to read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. I think this echoes a little bit what we read in Ephesians 5:27, when it talks about him giving himself up for the church, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. What glory do we have except the glory that Christ has given us? What do we have to offer our Savior or our Creator? In the same way as this was exampled to us, in the same way, we husbands, we do not need to be expecting everything pleasing to be coming from our wife pointed at us, because she's to be subjecting herself to me, right? In the same way, just as Christ gave himself up for the church to sanctify her and erase those spots and wrinkles and blemishes from her so that he could present to himself the church in all her glory, in the same way as we are giving ourselves up for our wives, that should allow us to present our wives. That alone should allow us to present our wives to ourselves in all of their glory. Even though our beautiful wives need no help from us, that's not the important part here. The important part is the giving of ourselves. I'm trying to rush through. Are there any comments? Before I get going, Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read the first four verses. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. In this marriage, even something as personal as our own bodies are given up. Authority over our own bodies. And so it shouldn't be too far of a stretch for us to think that it is a relationship built around love and built around sacrifice, built around the things that we're told in Ephesians about giving yourself up for your wife. A good while ago, when James was leading us in our Lord's table, and he, obviously the context was different, but he was talking to us about the difference between a sacrifice and a transaction, and reminding us that we can say or we can think that we're sacrificing our time by going to work, but we're not really sacrificing our time by going to work because you're compensated for it, right? It's a transaction. You are giving up. It is costing you your time, and in return, you are receiving money. If whatever difficulty you put yourself through, you only put yourself through as an expense for an expected benefit, even if it's in a relationship in the same way, it's not a sacrifice. It's not giving yourself up. It's a transaction. Yeah, Tim. Yeah, this is, when I read it, this is talking physically about your body, and so I get the impression of sexually, that's what this is talking about. Like when it's talking before, that it is because of immoralities that a husband should have a wife and a wife should have a husband. So, yes, I think it is a physical body, a mutual submission, because just as... just because it would be evil for the husband to withhold himself or what from the wife, and so in that way, yes, I do think that this is a mutual submission. Do you agree?
Yes.
Okay, very good. I'm glad. So just as a reminder that we are not giving of ourselves, we are not putting away a calculated expense of our time, of our pleasure, of our desire that we want to have done in order to receive a physical benefit, right? Though we might get one, that is not the intention of the giving up. Though it might bring joy, we need to remember that this is not a transaction, this is a wonderful relationship, and just as I talked about at the beginning, this is a gift, a relationship that we are stewards over, and are and looking at our physical marriages in the context of Christ's relationship with the church makes it so much easier to understand or be willing to give that sacrifice, to be giving yourself up. So we are to love our spouses how we are directed. We are to sacrifice our own ease, wants, and pleasures for them, expecting nothing in return. And we are to do all of this, but not for the sake of simply having a good marriage, or not for the sake of simply making our spouses happy, but we are doing this praising the name of our God. That is everything that we are doing, we should be doing for the love of Jesus and the love of God that makes this life possible for us. Are there any other comments before I close this with a word of prayer? Thank you for listening, and I'm sorry I had to spend only minutes on the last couple pages, but spend several on the first. I hope everybody got out of it what I wanted them to. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the study that we are able to have. We hope that we are able to be good stewards of our marriage relationships that you've so graciously given to us so that we can have better lives in this physical world. We thank you for all the joy and blessings that come from a godly marriage, thinking of the relationship with our spouse, who becomes our best friend, the children that we're able to have and raise. We ask that you would help us to be a light, especially in this community around us, shining out with, as a beacon, the meaning of families and marriage relationships and the love that we are to have for each other. We thank you for all these things, and we ask them in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.